Good to see all of you here this morning. And if you're here visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. And we do hope that you will stick around after services a little bit. Let us get to know you, and you get to know us a little bit better. And do want to also remind everybody that tonight we will once again be gathering together to worship our God in song and in prayer, lifting our hearts and minds to Him, and also gathering around our Father's Word. This evening, we're in 1 Peter, working through that book, and tonight we're going to talk about how the Lord commands us to be holy as He is holy, and what that means. And in fact, a little bit of this sermon, well, a lot of bit of this sermon, spills over into tonight as well. As we continue on Sunday mornings with our theme, Move, we not only moved physically from some of the back pews forward, some of you did, but also we are moving spiritually. Last few weeks, we've been talking about moving from lost to saved. And we've spent a few weeks on that. And we need to move forward, if you will, and move forward into some other things. And listen, if you're still here this morning and you have not moved from lost to saved, we want to talk to you about that. We'd love to sit down and talk with you about that and see if we can't obey the Lord as He has prescribed in His Word to move from lost to saved, from being in a relationship, being in no relationship with the Lord, to being in relationship with the Lord. And we've already spent the last several weeks talking about how we need faith, and there is bad news, but there's also good news that Jesus came and died in our place. We need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We need to repent of our sins and all that that means. But it also culminates in baptism, where we are immersed in water, have all of our sins forgiven, united with Christ. We are raised out of that to live a new life for Him, to move with the Lord. And so, again, if you have any interest in that, if you're thinking about it, if you're desiring that, we want to talk to you. Don't be afraid. Come to me, come to one of the members, and we can talk about that some more. But again, we do need to press forward here and move on to addressing some of the things that I believe are weighing upon your hearts and minds, brothers and sisters, you who have moved from lost to saved, and how we might move past some things, move past some sins. And we're not even talking about necessarily the big stuff. I mean, that's part of it as well, you know, the stuff that gets a lot of attention in sermons and Bible classes, just because they get a lot of attention on news and media and stuff like that. But some of the things that we struggle with that maybe don't make that list of big stuff. And maybe we think, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. And it's stuff that we continue to struggle with. Listen, even though when we were obedient to the gospel and came up out of those waters, called to live this life of holiness, to walk before God, there are still these things. It's your Christian experience, just as it's my Christian experience. There are still things that we struggle with, still sin that we need to move past. How do we do that? How do we get past? How do we move past worry? That's a big one, isn't it? In fact, we're going to spend some weeks on that one because I know it's such a big thing that many of you, it eats you alive. Worry. How do we move past pride? Ooh, that's another big one. Did you know pride will keep you from seeking the help of your brothers and sisters when you need it the most? Pride will wreck your life. It'll wreck your relationship with your children. It'll wreck your family. It'll wreck your marriage. It'll wreck your relationship with coworkers. It'll wreck everything because you are too proud to seek help. That's where that comes from, by the way, is pride. That's the root of it. How do we move past that? We're going to spend some time in that. But listen, it all comes down to right here, hacking Agag to pieces. What in the world? What's an Agag, right? And in 1 Samuel 15, grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 15. I believe we have an illustration of sorts of how God wants us to view sin, to think about sin, and what we need to do with sin in our lives. It's an illustration. Hacking Agag to pieces, 1 Samuel 15. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, God says to Samuel, look, I want you to go talk to Saul. And so Samuel goes to talk to Saul, and he says, look, the Lord's anointed you king. And so, thus says the Lord of hosts, right? Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go, listen to this language. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. It's one of those texts that makes us a little uncomfortable, right? I mean, God, how could a loving God be like this? How could a loving God devote to destruction those kind, good Amalekites who are just minding their own business anyway? You don't really understand, first of all, the whole story, but also what's going on here in this whole story is a display of God's righteous wrath against sin. Don't forget that. Keep that in your mind as we move forward through the story and what's going on. God's settled disposition, his righteous wrath against sin. Now you're going to need that later on in the sermon when we get to our part, but right now, just keep that in the forefront of your mind. What's going on here? Why would God say this? Why would he essentially command genocide, even though it's not really genocide, it's a tribal thing, but why would he command this stuff? I mean, you're talking about babies and stuff. Why would... We've already picked up a little bit on this in Bible class. If you were here, we just started a new month-long study on when God comes in judgment. And this is what it looks like. It when a nation's cup of wrath is filled to the brim and God pours it out on them, forces them to drink it to the dregs, this is what it looks like. And he uses nations in time to judge other nations. That's what's going on here. Amalek's cup is filled to the brim with sin and iniquity and transgression, all kinds of awful stuff. I know, I've noted what Amalek did when they opposed my people on the way out of Egypt. This goes back, by the way, to Exodus chapter 17. It starts in about verse 8 when Amalek, the whole people, listen, Israel has just, I mean, they're fresh out of the Red Sea. They just crossed over on dry ground and they're wandering a little bit. They haven't got to the part where it's going to be 40 years, but they're wandering in the wilderness a little bit, trying to get to Sinai. And you know what happens? Amalek shows up and attacks them. Unprovoked. Listen, these Amalekites, they're not just these kind people who are just minding their own business. These are vicious people. These are savage people. They come up, and this is the story, by the way, where Moses, as long as he holds his arms up, Israel wins, but when his arms get tired and he puts them down, Israel loses. And so Aaron and Hur have to come up beside him and hold his arms up. That's a good sermon right there. I just want to get to know Hur, okay? That's a service. That'll probably be later this year. But anyway, And so that was when they had battle. Israel had battle against Amalek, the Amalekites, and they were victorious in that. But you get this over in a little later in the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19. God tells them, look, I want you to remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. Listen to this. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, when you were tired, when you were at your lowest. That's when Amalek came against you and cut off your tail. Those who were lagging behind, maybe your translation says, those who were stragglers. You get that? They started with the weakest. They started with the weakest. Those who were tired. We're talking about old people. We're talking about young children. We're talking about pregnant women, the sick, the tired. All these people at the back of the crowd, that's where Amalek started. These people are not nice people. These are savage, vicious, bloodthirsty, God haters. They didn't fear me. They did not fear God. That's the nature of Amalek. Always has been. And until I blot out the memory of Amalek through you, Israel, from under heaven, that's how they are. That's who they are. They're a savage people, warlike people, bent on attacking the weakest. And that's where they're going to start. And they're going to try and wipe Israel off the face of the planet, but God wouldn't allow them. And listen to this. Remember, don't forget, God says. I want you to remember, don't forget it, mark it down, write it down. It's in the law, for crying out loud, in the Pentateuch. And God says, you're going to do this. Don't you forget it. Don't you forget it. I'm going to blot them. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the planet. Why? Because of what they did to my people, and because they don't even like me, the one true and only God. And fear me. That's the background to 1 Samuel chapter 15. When God commands through Saul and the people of Israel, go and take care of business. Go and fulfill my word. This is prophecy. I'm going to blot them out of the face of the earth. I'm going to blot their memory out of the face of the earth. And so Saul, he gathers up an army. several thousand men. They go off to battle against Amalek, and there's this little business where Saul tells the Kenites, hey, get out of there because we're coming in judgment on Amalek. And the Kenites, they vacate the premises. And so Saul comes up and he defeats the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. All that means is this was a far-reaching, wide-sweeping victory. I mean, he just absolutely crushed the Amalekites. He was doing exactly what God said to do until he took Agag. Saul and the people spared Agag. And listen to this. The best of the sheep and of the oxen, the fatted calves, the lambs, and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. No. But hey, if it was despised, if it was worthless, we devoted that to destruction. This is rebellion, flat out. Rebellion against the command of the Lord. Take no prisoners. And so Saul spares Agag. Wipe out cattle, sheep, oxen, and so they take the good stuff. And word comes to Samuel. There's a revelation. Let's hustle through the story a little bit. A revelation is given to Samuel by God. God says, I regret having made Saul king. I'm sorry. I am grieved that I made Saul king. I can't believe. And so what Samuel does is he rises early in the morning to go for this rendezvous with Saul, and he's in Ramah, and he's got to go see Saul out in the battlefield, and he goes, but he finds out he's over in Carmel, which is a couple few days' journey from where Samuel is. Can you imagine that? Every step of the way, God, he's sorry, he's grieved that he made Saul king. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? All the way to this meeting that he's going to have with Saul, and finally he gets there, and at the rendezvous, Samuel says to Saul, why haven't you fulfilled the word of the Lord? And Saul's like, brah, I did. You know, I did. I took care of business, man. I did obey the commands. And here's where the rebuke comes in. Samuel goes, well, then what is this bleating of sheep and this lowing of cattle that's in my ears? And now the excuse machine kicks up. And this is where Saul goes, oh, well, I mean, the people, man, they were all over that good stuff. And listen, we got that stuff because we are going to make sacrifices to God, you know. I mean, that's what we do. We're still going to sacrifice. We got to sacrifice. And so that's what we're doing, man. And Samuel's like, no, that was not the command. God didn't say, wipe everything out except for some good stuff that you can sacrifice to me later. He said, just take care of business. Wipe it all off the face of the planet. We're done here. Well, you know, here's where Saul comes in. He's like, well, the people, I mean, it was the people. They wanted this stuff. I mean, come on, it's the will of the people. Got to listen to the will of the people, right? And Samuel's like, no, you don't understand. You're the head. The Lord anointed you king. You know better. You know better, Saul. And so what's going to happen is he says, this is where Samuel says to Saul, look, God, he desires obedience more than sacrifice. You understand? God, obedience is better than all burnt offerings and sacrifice. Don't you get it, Saul? And so what's going to happen is there's this rejection that takes place. God has rejected you as king over his people. Not going to be king anymore. And even here, there's a little backstory. If you back up a few chapters, Saul's already gotten in trouble by offering a sacrifice when he's not the guy who should have been offering the sacrifice. And there was a slap on the wrist then, and God's like, look, eventually your people, your house isn't going to reign forever. And now we've come to this point where God says, no more of this. One of your neighbors is going to be king. This is a prophecy of David coming. King David. You're done. I'm done with you. And you get a little further, there's remorse. Saul is like, oh man, you got me. I have sinned before the Lord. And listen, would you sacrifice on my behalf? Would you seek forgiveness on my behalf? And I call it remorse because I'm not so sure it's repentance. It's he's sorry about it, but he's like, well, you know, hey, what, you know, it's what the people wanted anyway. And Samuel says, yeah, I'll pray for you. I'm not going back with you though. I'm not going to the people. And there's this replacement. That's where you get more of the prophecy of David, and it's going to be given to one of your neighbors. And Saul's like, no, listen, you got to go with me, all right? Go with me back go with me back to Gilgal. And Samuel's like, I'm out of here. I'm done, bro. You know, I got to, you've rebelled against the command of God. I don't want to be anywhere near you. You're liable to get struck by lightning right now, right? And as he's turning to go, Samuel, Saul reaches out, grabs his garment, his cloak, and tears it, trying to get him back. And Samuel, he sees that and he says, yeah, Yahweh's going to rip the kingdom from you. It's an object lesson, man. Just right there on the, it's brilliant. Anyway, and so that's, again, more prophecy of David. He's coming. Saul's like, look, just honor me before the people. And Samuel's like, fine, I'll go. And so they go to Gilgal. And it's here that we have retribution. This is verses 32 through 35. Samuel shows up there and he's like, okay, bring out Agag. Bring out Agag. And Agag, the text says, he comes cheerfully. He's like, yes, you know, the bitterness of death is past. He thinks it's over, right? I'm on my way. They're going to be merciful and all this stuff. I mean, they saved me, right? And the text says that when Agag shows up, there it is, cheerfully, bitterness of death. Samuel says to him, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces. This is violent. It's bloody. He hacks Agag to pieces. And the rest of the story is Samuel never sees Saul again. He lives at Ramah, and Saul goes over to Gibeah of Saul, and they don't see each other again until Saul dies. Samuel's done here. He hacked Agag to pieces. I tell you, this is an illustration. You know what happens, by the way? This is interesting. The Amalekites, because of Saul's sin here, because of Saul's rebellion, they continue to be a thorn in the flesh of Israel. You know this? You fast forward just briefly. 1 Samuel chapter 30, the Amalekites come and they attack Ziklag, where David's family is. And that's when he goes and he's got to take care of business then too. But even then, some still escape. It's interesting, just the history of Amalek. You know where they last show up? In the book of Esther. Haman, the Agagite. Haman, he's some kind of relative of Agag. And he's the one who has the decree, let's wipe the Jews off the face of the planet. And Esther's got to do her thing there. I mean, it's an illustration of what sin is like to the Christian. An allegory, if you will. Where if you don't take care of business, it's just going to keep showing up. It's going to keep popping up. You need to hack Agag to pieces. You need to completely take care of all the Amalekites in your life. You see where we're going with this? Because we do. We have Amalekites. We have Agags in our life. These sins that they just keep showing up. What do we do with that? And the first thing you need is the right attitude towards sin. You need to adopt God's attitude towards sin. Remember, this story is about God's righteous wrath against sin, towards sin. We need to adopt the same attitude. It's not a ho-hum, what are you going to do? What can you do type thing. You've got to listen to Scripture here, Colossians 3 and verse 5, which tells us that we are, old King James says, mortify what is earthly within you. You've got to kill it, put it to death. You've got to hack it to pieces. Far too often, we're comfortable with the Agags. We're comfortable with the Amalekites in our life, right? And you know, hey, just let them run wild. What harm are they going to do, you know? And you know, it's not that big a deal anyway. I mean, these are the small things, right? I mean, I can hide worry from other people and even make jokes about it, right? Hey, you know, well, I'm worried and, you know, it's just me. I just worry, you know, hey, what are you going to do? And you can hide pride from other people until it causes a big problem in your life and then it's there for everybody to see. But you can hide it for a while. Scripture says mortify, mortification, put it to death, kill it. Hack it to pieces. Take those Amalekites, take those Agagites in your life, that sin, and cut it to pieces. That's the attitude towards sin we need to have. Look at this one. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. Romans 8, 12 and 13. Listen to what Scripture says here. Romans 8, 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Not supposed to follow the Amalekites and the Agags in your life. That's the flesh. the devil, the world, all that stuff. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, listen, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There it is again. Mortification, put it to death, kill it, hack them to pieces. That is the Christian's attitude, should be the Christian's attitude towards sin. Spare none of the Amalekites. Hack all of the Agags to pieces. Kill it, hack it to death, one blow at a time. One more here, and this one is from Jesus. You remember this? Over in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. If your right hand caused you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter into life maimed with one hand than to go into hell with both hands. If your right eye caused you to sin, pluck it out, throw it away. It's better that you enter into life maimed with only one eye than to go into hell with both eyes. He's not calling for mutilation there, self-mutilation. There have been some Christians historically who've taken it that far. Okay, but that's not what he's calling for. He's calling for, it's similar, right? Mortification. Put it to death. Hack it to pieces. Cut it off. Cut it out. Get rid of it, right? That's exactly why. Jesus, why is that? It's because a Christ follower cannot coexist with sin. It's incompatible. And again, it's not, hey, just let go and let God and everything's going to kind of work out here. This is dramatic action that's being called for by Jesus and by Paul and the rest of the New Testament writers as well, as we'll see. Hack it to pieces. Get rid of it. So what do we do? How do we hack sin to pieces? Well, let's get to some of the practical stuff, right? I'm trying to help some folks here, I'm going to try to help you as the weeks go by as to how we can hack sin to pieces in our life. how we can dismantle these things and finally be done with these things so that we can live a worry-free, a pride-free, a whatever sin-free kind of life and just get rid of those things. You got other stuff we got to move on toward. Understanding, of course, that it's always going to be a struggle in this life. It's always going to be a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But what do we do? How can we take care of this stuff? Well, first is, now this is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Might as well take a look at it. You know what? I'm done fighting with this stuff. We'll deal with it. Okay, here we go. We'll come back to it with the singing. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 2 and verse 11. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Put your eyeballs on this text. Listen to what Peter says here to these Christians. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Abstain from fleshly. Listen, there's nothing mystical here, right? Nothing mystical, nothing crazy. It's just stop it. That's essentially what Peter says. Stop it. Abstain from it. Quit it. Quit lusting. Stop lusting. It's similar to what Paul says elsewhere. Flee immorality, right? Similar to what James says. You back up one book to James. What is it? Chapter 4. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? It's the same thing. Stop. Quit. Abstain from these fleshly lusts. Stop lusting. And these things kind of build on each other. Romans chapter 13. Turn to Romans 13. Notice what Paul says here in verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14. Paul writes, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires or lust, your translation may say. Make no provision for the flesh. In other words, stop thinking about it. Stop thinking about ways in which you can engage in this stuff. And if you stop thinking about ways you can engage in it, guess what? You're going to abstain from it, won't you? If you don't want to fall, don't walk where it's slippery, right? Make no provision for the flesh. Let's say you're dieting. You want to lose weight, right? You still got to go to the store, right? Got to buy groceries. But you don't go when you're hungry with a bunch of money in your wallet alone, right? So what are you going to do? You're going to buy the bag of potato chips that looks so good and all the other stuff, right? No, you go on a full stomach with the only, with all the, just the right amount of money that you need to buy the food that you need. And maybe you go with somebody who's going to hold you accountable, right? Make no provision for the flesh. That's essentially what Paul is saying here. Don't walk where it's slippery if you don't want to fall, right? Make no provision. And also there in verse 14, you get the next aspect of this. The next swipe as you hacks into pieces, right? Verse 14 of Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to Christians, by the way, who've already done that in baptism. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. That's what happens at baptism. You put Christ on. But it's a continual process where you continue. Every day you put Jesus on. That is to say, you fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Christ. Every day and in every way. And with Christ as your focus, what happens is you become like the one who your eyes are focused on. You are transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. Put on Christ. Fix your gaze. Fix your mind on Jesus. That's Colossians 3 also. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. That's part of this as well. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus. And if you're doing that, if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, what are you not going to do? Make provision for the flesh. And if you're not making provision for the flesh, guess what? You're going to abstain from those fleshly lusts. You see how this builds on itself? How this continues? You know this text, this verse over in Psalm 119 and verse 11. I have put your law in my heart, in my mind, that I might not sin against you. I've stored it up in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? So here's the fourth aspect. You ready? Meditate on God's Word. You need to get your head into this book. You need to read your Bible. You need to study your Bible. How can you know what is displeasing to God if you don't listen to what He says? Meditate on His Word. Put His words into your mind. Fill yourself up with God's Word, and you know what's going to happen? It will shape your thoughts. It will shape your thinking. It will shape your life. You'll be transformed. The more you fill yourself up and you're consumed with His Word, the more it's going to push out the Agags and the Amalekites and drive them away from you. You fill up in on His Word. That's how you're going to fix your gaze on Jesus. Fill up on His life from the Gospels. Fill up on His life from the prophecies that point to His life. Fill up on Christ from every aspect. The law points to Jesus. The epistles point to Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. You meditate on God's Word, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fix your eyes on Jesus. You're not going to make provision for the flesh, and you're going to abstain from those things. It builds. The next aspect, Jesus told His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26 and verse 41, watch and pray that you what? Fall not into temptation, right? There it is again. You need to watch and pray without ceasing. Watch and pray without ceasing. Be watchful, be alert, be on your guard for this stuff, and pray that you fall not into temptation. And we know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that there's always a way of escape from these temptations, right? Why do we fall into those temptations, give in to them, and fall into sin? Usually it's because we don't pray, right? We don't pray and search for the way of escape. Pray for a holy hatred of sin. You who love Yahweh, you who love the Lord, hate evil, says the psalmist in Psalm 99 and verse 10. This is a very direct prayer. Keep your servant from presumptuous sins, Psalm 19, verse 12. Very direct prayers. Pray these things, brethren. Pray for that holy hatred of sin. And that will keep it from getting a foothold in your life. And as you're praying, as you're meditating, you're focusing your mind on Christ. You get it? No provision for the flesh, and you're going to abstain from it. You exercise self-control. This is a good one. Exercise self-control. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, right? They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. You're like an athlete competing in spiritual Olympics. You need to exercise self-control in everything. Listen, if one of these Olympic athletes wants to go to the Olympics, you know what they're going to do? They're going to control every aspect. They're going to exercise self-control in every aspect, discipline in every aspect of their life, aren't they? It's going to be how much sleep they get. It's going to be what they eat, their caloric intake. It's going to be how often they train, how much they train. It's going to be all these things they're going to put in order. They're going to exercise discipline and self-control. And if they do it for a perishable crown, how much more us, we spiritual Olympic athletes, how much more should we control all these things, exercise self-control in everything to gain that imperishable crown? Self-control. That's the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus to exercise that self-control. Your prayer life, your scripture reading is going to feed that self-control. And you will make no provision for the flesh and abstain from those things. And really, we come round circle to this, where the last aspect, we know Ephesians 5:18, right? Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine. It's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because He's the power source. He's the one who enables us to hack the Agags to pieces. He's the one who enables us to drive the Amalekites from the promised land of our heart. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Why we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's a present tense thing, by the way. All right, you're not just filled with the Spirit, and then that's constantly you're being filled with the Spirit. By the way, remember, this is Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, verse 13 especially. It's by the Spirit that we put to death, that we mortify the deeds of the body, isn't it? So we need to be filled. Listen. On the one hand, it is God who wills and works to His good pleasure in your life. It is God who's going to help us on this as we hack the Agags of our life to pieces, as we seek to drive these things out of our life. It's by the Spirit's power working in us to kill those things, right? But on the other hand, we have work to do as well, don't we? All of these imperatives are given to us. We cannot just sit back and watch as the Amalekites run wild in the fields of our hearts and the fields of our minds. We've got to be aggressive in this. No mercy to the Agags and the Amalekites of our lives. Make no provision. We need this aggressive, active obedience to exercise all these things that we've been talking about. Each one of these, by the way, you could develop a whole series of sermons on these, but we've got other stuff that we need to move on to, and maybe we'll circle back to it someday. But In the weeks ahead, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on very specific sins. I've already mentioned a couple few of them, right? And we're going to see how we can hack these things to pieces. How we can deal with all these various sins in our life. And listen, what we've already covered this morning, when it comes to hacking sin to pieces, these practical things, you can begin to apply this stuff already, can't you? Begin to apply it in your life to the things that you struggle with and how you might overcome these things. Mortification. Hacking sin to pieces, that's only attained by obedience to the simple commands of God in the Bible. That's it. Again, there's nothing mystical here, nothing magical here. These are simple commands given to us by God in Scripture. Humble obedience to these simple commands is how we mortify, how we put to death the flesh and sin and all these things. It's simple obedience to the commands of God that how we, filled with the Spirit, exercise self-control, are watchful unto prayer, read our Bible, meditate on God's Word, make no provision for the flesh, fix our eyes on Jesus, and abstain from these things. Simple obedience. And so what are the sins? I'll close with this. What are the sins in your life that you need to hack to pieces even this morning? It was interesting. I didn't point this out earlier. In the story in 1 Samuel 15, one of the things that Saul says to Samuel when he's kicking up the excuse machine, he's going, look, the people, they got all this stuff, all the good stuff, so we could offer sacrifices before God in Gilgal. Where was it that Samuel hacked Agag to pieces? Do you remember? He hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. It was before the Lord that he devoted to destruction. That's language, by the way, which has to do with sacrifice, as it were. He hacked him to pieces right there before the altar of God in Gilgal. What is it that you need to bring before the altar of the Lord, as it were, and hack to pieces even today? What is it? What is that secret sin that you don't talk about in mixed company with other people? What is it? What is it that you need to hack to pieces? Only you can answer that question in your own heart of hearts this morning and today and moving forward. Now, if you need help with that, my brothers, my sisters, we can surround you with prayer and support and help you as you fight the good fight of faith and abstain from these things, as you seek to exercise more self-control in these things. This is the progression of sanctification. It's mortification, putting these things to death as you come across them. We can help you with those this morning, if we can. Brother, sister, come forward. Listen, we talked about pride earlier. Pride will keep you right there in your seat. It will. Pride will keep you from coming forward and seeking help and hacking these Agags of your life to pieces. It will. But pride is another sin that we need to hack to pieces as well. Lord willing, we will. And again, if we can help you, come forward. Eddie's going to lead us in a moment. That'll be your opportunity. We can support you, love on you, lift you up to the Father's throne, brother, sister. Maybe, my friend, we started off talking about moving from loss to save. Maybe that's where you need to begin. You need to start by hacking to death all the Amalekites in your life by being obedient to the gospel this morning. Maybe that's where it begins for you. And then you can move past all these other things as we go along this throughout this series. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Bring yourself and hack yourself, because you're dead in sin and transgression before the Lord, so that he can raise you up to live for Christ every single day. Maybe you need to move in that way this morning. Again, Eddie's going to lead us. That'll be your opportunity to come forward and express how you want to move from unsaved relationship to a saved relationship with Christ. And we stand ready and willing to help you. Maybe some other spiritual concern is weighing upon your heart this morning that we can help you with in prayer and in support. We're willing to do that as well. As always, the invitation from him to you. Won't you come right now while we stand and as we sing?